this time of year, from fall until the next month or so, there's a real interest in football, both college and professional. And I don't know if you've ever seen on television some of the clips where the coaches are talking to their team before the game. They're they're in the locker room before they come out to play the game. Coaches are in there and they're giving their pep talk. You know, we got to make them hurt. We got to push them back, and we've got to drive them into the ground, and we got to score, and all those different things that they say. And the team is there, yeah, let's go do it, let's go do it. All right, let's go win this game. And everybody goes running out to the field to win the game. They're all motivated. Well, what if that was the first time during the week that they had ever seen the coach? What if there had been no practice throughout the week? And the coach is standing there, you got to block, and you got to pass, and you got to catch, and you got to this, and everything. There's, yeah, we'll do it, we'll do it. Well, then when they get out there on the field and there's been no practice, what if they'd never even been given the playbook? And they're just out there. They're looking at each other, well, what position are you going to play? Man, I don't know. I'm kind of, big. I'm 6'6", and I weigh 320, and I really like to hurt people. So I think I'll just play the line right here. And when somebody gets near me, I'm just going to knock them down. Well, that's okay. That's cool. What do you like to do? Well, I think I... But you see what I'm getting at? That's why the coaches give them the playbook. That's why they go over the playbook again and again and again. That's why they'll have meetings in the training rooms where the coaches will have the X's and the O's on the board and all this other. And all through the week, they go through the practices. And it's just over and over. And then they show up for the game. All we see is the game. That's it. All we see is the game. Well, as I was worshiping, the Lord impressed that upon me. And he said, a lot of churches are like that. Here's what I mean. The pastor stands up and gives a screaming, shouting, pump him up, let's go get the devil, get with it sermon. And everybody in the congregation, yeah, let's do it. We can do it, yeah. We're the believers, we're the Christians, and so on and so forth. And man, they run out the door into the world to try to take on everything that comes along their way. But yet, all they've heard is a pep talk. And the sad thing is, there are too many Christians that are trying to live by pep talks and not the Word. And I can tell you, there are people who have, how can I be gentle? They don't attend this church because I'm not a pep talk preacher. But what I'm doing is I'm taking you through the playbook. What I do is I'm the one that stands, I'm the coach, I'm standing at the chalkboard or the whiteboard with the X's and the O's. Do you understand the illustration here, right? This is what I'm doing to help you understand the position you're playing. How to play it. How to be successful. How to win. And not just take a haphazard approach to the game. Well, this series that I've been teaching on faith is a part of the training. And this, well, today is the 10th sermon in this series. Because there are a lot of Christians, and I'll be talking about this here in a few moments, they think they're living by faith, and they're really not. They're living by worldly hope. There is scriptural hope, but there's also worldly hope. The worldly hope is really, in a way, it's often not much more than a wish. Now I wish upon a star. Now I throw my coin in the fountain and wish that something's going to happen. But as we've seen in Scripture, Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that word hope is talking about a belief. It's not talking about a I wish. It's talking about a belief. Go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 10. There are a lot of people who would say, well, I already know about faith. In fact, in the Bible college, I think there were two or three times, I don't know, students approached me, and they were really nice, very kind, but they had been to other Bible colleges. And when they realized that we were going to have a course in our college about faith, they asked me, well, do I have to take this? Because, you know, I took a course in faith at such and such school. And I told them, well, I realized that, you know, you took that course, and I also have had courses in faith in schools I've attended. But just trust me in this. By the time this course is over, you're going to realize that there's more to it than what you were taught. Well, by the time we had gotten to that course on faith, they had heard enough teaching in the previous courses to realize, okay, I'm going to trust him and see how this goes. Because they were wanting credit for the faith courses they had taken in other colleges. So they went ahead and they took the course. And when it was over, they came to me and they said, you're right. I've never heard faith taught like this. And I went to such and such. One guy said, I went to such and such school, a school known for teaching faith. He said, they never taught it like this. Never. This has helped me tremendously. Well, see, this series, there are things that I've covered so far in faith, about faith, that some people never heard before. They've never seen it before in Scripture. And remember, at the very beginning of this series, I shared with you that I was going to be teaching things that have been left out, not on purpose, but for whatever reason, haven't been taught. Maybe the teachers didn't understand it, what have you, I don't know. But that we were going to expose error that had been taught relative to faith, but then along with that, present some things to you from Scripture to bring about correction. Because look, if you're trying to live by faith and you're going about it the wrong way, well, then you really can't live by faith. There's an article in the local newspaper every Saturday. There's a guy that writes an article about car repairs. Well, I like to read that, even though I can't relate to half of what he's writing about. But it's interesting to read about the problems that people have. There was a guy that wrote in, and his car, it just wouldn't heat up right, even though the gauge looked like it was working fine, and all, but it just wouldn't work right, and they had changed the thermostat, blah, blah, blah. Well, as I'm reading the mechanic's answer, one of the things that he pointed out was, and I don't remember his exact words, but it was something like this: I assume you didn't put the thermostat in backwards. And that's the way a lot of people are trying to live by faith. They've got some things backwards, and it doesn't work right. It's installed, but it's backwards. Well, what we need to do is take the thermostat out, turn it around, and put it back in so it works right. You understand what I mean here? You think? Yeah. Say, Brother Martin, I know what the tires are and I know what the steering wheel is. Beyond that, man, I have no clue. Well, trust me, the thermostat, it's important. Take it out and you'll find out how important. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Every now and then you run across a verse in Scripture that should be all you need when it comes to understanding certain aspects of living as a believer. This is one of them. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That right there should answer a huge amount of questions. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So guess what? If there's no word, what is not coming? See how easy that was? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if there's no Word, how can faith come? It's very simple. It's very simple. And yet Christians struggle with this concept. They expect faith to come some other way. And you've heard people talk about, well, you know what? God let me be in that car wreck so my legs would be broken and I'd be laid up in the hospital so I'd get more faith. No, it didn't. That didn't happen. And you have believers who will, I mean, almost get red-faced defensive over that approach to faith. But I challenge you, show me in Scripture, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by broken legs, hearing by a burned-down house, hearing by, you know, pick your tragedy. See, that's not in the Word. It is not in there. Therefore, if it's not in there, I can't live by it. Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So that means if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that's how faith comes. That's it. Well, look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, we know Jesus spoke the word of God. I mean, he even said so. So then, faith comes by hearing and hearing the words that are spirit and are life. We're saying the same thing. If Jesus spoke the word of God and his words are spirit and they are life, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words that are spirit and are life. And he says, the Spirit quickens. Well, if the Spirit quickens and his words are spirit and they are life, that means his words do what? They quicken. Or, you know what that word quicken means? It means, you know, life-giving. My words are spirit and they are life. He says the Spirit quickens. So the Word gives life. He says the flesh profits nothing. What does that mean? That means our efforts profit nothing. When it comes to living for God, when it comes to developing our faith, the flesh, or fleshy works, if you will, profit nothing. So just because I do something doesn't mean faith is coming. But once faith comes, there will be a doing. And we'll see this here in a few moments. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Or at least there should be a doing. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God's words are spirit and they are life. And Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So then, absent of a relationship with Jesus, he cannot author faith. Do you understand that? Again, this is I'm not trying to complicate this. I read it to you. Here's the thing. When I say we, I'm body of Christ. The body of Christ is generally not trained to actually consider what they're reading. They read it, and then they keep going, and never really think about what they've just read. Jesus, looking unto Jesus, or fixing your attention on Jesus, he is the author, the originator, and finisher of our faith. So therefore, if I have never put my faith, if you will, in him for salvation, I have never given him the opportunity to author faith in me, to put in me that faith that I need. Well, where, how does he do that? Well, the moment I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I become what? Born again. My spirit is made new. But my spirit is made new with His life. That means that when my spirit is made new with His life, He has authored in me not just born-again life, but also the faith that is attached to and a part of that born-again life. So once again, absent of that relationship with Jesus, He has not authored that faith in me. That means nobody has this kind of faith unless you're first born again. Just because you have it doesn't mean it's been developed. But now you have the opportunity to develop it. Well, what this means is the faith that we are to live by, the just shall live by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight, the faith we are to live by comes from our spirit, not our soulish mind. That's really important. Because what that means is the development of our spirit is critical to living by faith. If we do not do what is necessary to develop our spirit, faith will not be developed. We cannot live by it. Because faith, this faith that we're supposed to live by, it is authored in us by Jesus. That means it is out of our spirit, not our soulish mind. But a lot of Christians are living by soulish mind hope and not spirit-produced faith. Just because it's been authored, you know, somebody can give you a book, and just because you have the book doesn't mean you've read it. Well, I believe the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Okay, well, have you ever read the book of 1 Samuel? What? There's a book called 1 Samuel? Yeah, it's in that book you say you believe in the Bible. What about Malachi? Who? Malachi. He's the guy that owns a deli down the street, right? No. That's another one of those books in the Bible. What about Ephesians? You watch your mouth, boy. We're not going to... See what I'm getting at? Now, that's obviously an exaggeration. See, believing alone is not faith. Faith is a lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a lifestyle, and it requires action on the foundation of what is believed. Now, for a Christian, that foundation is supposed to be God's Word. But many Christians live by an assumption of what God's Word says, not what it really says. And because they live by an assumption of what it says, just like the thing I gave you earlier about, you know, well, God, the car wreck, the broken legs, so I, you know, learned faith. But that's not in the Bible. But they assume it is. The burned down house, the lost job, this problem, that tragedy, this thing here, all that stuff. They assume the Bible says that. Otherwise, I mean, seriously, if they don't assume that's what the Bible says, how on God's green earth did they come up with it? I mean, if you're a Christian and somebody asks you about something and you give them an answer and then you tell them, but of course, that's not to be found anywhere in the Bible. I mean, God never said anything like that, but I believe it. And that's what I'm... What kind of weirdo are you? Christians believe this stuff because they assume it's in Scripture and they assume the Bible can't support it. That's why you have all kinds of crazy doctrines about offerings and about healing and about spiritual warfare and about the ministry of the prophetic and on it goes, because people assume the Bible says such and such when it doesn't. Well, a lot of Christians are living by the assumption and not by what is really said. And too many Christians judge the effectiveness of faith according to what they see in their own lives, not on what God has said in His Word about faith. So therefore, if I'm not seeing such and such results, then apparently it must not be true. Therefore, I have to come up with something else. And that something else then becomes the assumption of what God has said in His Word. Because you see, my faith, now let me say it like this. What my opinion, my belief, my attitude toward, or however you want to describe it, relative to faith, it has to be based upon what God has said in His Word, not what's happened in my life. So, you know, Christians, and I've heard these stories before, Christians saying something like, well, I tried that faith stuff and it just doesn't work. Well, I don't know what you tried, but that faith stuff works. Yes, but it didn't work for me. No, it works for everybody. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. Nothing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I mean, over and over again, we have Scripture that irrefutably refutes those ways of thinking. You can't say, I tried that faith stuff and it doesn't work. I really don't know what you tried. Because according to the Word of God, not your experiences. Hey, I am not going to live by your experiences. Trust me. You can come to me and all day long and tell me, well, I tried that faith stuff, it doesn't work. Hey, too late, buddy. You are way too late. Well, I tried, you know, praying the Spirit, that stuff doesn't work. Now, too late. You're too late, baby. Yeah, it's too late. And everybody laughing knows exactly what song I'm talking about. See what I'm getting at? Right now what I'm doing is exposing an area that is a problem area for a lot of Christians. Because we're, when I say we, general terms, we're really not ready to fully accept what God has said in His Word. In part, because that then puts us in a place of greater accountability. So even though I don't consciously think of it that way, but if I see something in here that says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and I start doing the math, well, okay, I'm not into the Word of God. However, I don't want to look bad in front of people. So here's what I'll do. I'll just tell everybody that the bad stuff happens to me so that faith will come, so my faith will grow, so my faith will develop. It does not work that way. Bad stuff that happens is an opportunity to use faith that's already been developed. And granted, in the midst of dealing with a bad situation, you can develop your faith, but faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't come by the problem. So if your faith increased during a time of trouble, it's because you got into the Word of God somehow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a lifestyle. It is not simply believing. Faith is a way of living every single day. Now look over in Hebrews 11. We're not too far from that. I quoted from this a few moments ago, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mean, you know, it's a present tense statement, an ongoing present tense statement. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. With this in mind, turn over to Acts chapter 19. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. That does not mean Paul, or that does not mean, it. Listen to me, it does not mean God performed unique miracles through Paul that are or were exclusive to Paul. It does not mean that. But that's what people teach. This word special miracles means Miracles that were outstanding and caught the attention of many people. That's what it means. It doesn't mean it was only Paul. But you have people who will preach, that's what it means. That is not what it means. It's not. You know, one of the frustrating things for me, but I don't let it get frustrating, at least not that much, is when I show things to people in the Word of God, and they're saying, get thee behind me. Not literally, but with their eyes, with their facial expressions. You're either going to take the word for what it is or you're not. I mean, it's totally up to you. But when you take verse 11 and you say, aha, see there, God did special miracles by the hands of Paul, but, you know, poor little old wormy do-nothing me, I'll never have those kind of miracles. That is not what that verse is saying. See, this goes back to leaving Scripture in context. And most Christians don't do that. Most pastors don't do that. Well, how do you know most pastors don't? You want to see the emails I get? My pastor says, oh boy. Anyway, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now we know, verse 12, what the special miracles were. It's what we would call prayer cloths. Is that so special it can't help happen for anybody else? Well, gee whiz. If it is, then people that have received prayer cloths we've prayed for and they've gotten healed, somebody needs to go tell them they really didn't get healed. That they need to go back and get sick again. That's just not right now. Sarcastic, yes, I understand. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, I like that, vagabond Jews. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. In other words, just beat the snot out of them. So that they fled out of that house naked. He not only beat them up, it says naked and wounded. He not only beat them up, he ripped their clothes off. I mean, there were seven of them and one guy. Now, they were either a bunch of wimps, but even seven wimps can do damage to one Arnold. Do you understand what I'm getting at? So something wild was going on here. But notice this. The Apostle Paul had been casting devils out. These guys see it. Now, what do they believe? What? This is not a trick question now. Look at me like, am I going to flunk? No. What do they believe? They believe that devils can be cast out in the name of Jesus. It's right there. Why would they do it if they don't believe it? You understand? Why didn't they say, we adjure you in the name of Bozo? No. It says, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They believed that devils could be cast out in the name of Jesus. Well, we know what happened too. Now, an action in the natural does not demand or require that God move in the spirit to support the action. Are you hearing this? I've just identified a major problem with a lot of Christians. They're doing things because, like these fellows right here, they believed that demons could be cast out in the name of Jesus. They believed that. And so they tried it, and boy, did they fail. Now, from that experience, what do you think they could have told all their friends? This name of Jesus stuff doesn't work. We tried it. Look at us. Well, don't look too closely, but we tried it. And guess what happened here to us? I'm telling you that Paul, you can't trust him. Could that not have been their testimony? Because they believed that the name of Jesus would work to cast out devils, and they tried it, and it did not work. But it did work for Paul. Otherwise, why would they have believed it would work? Follow me? Therefore, an action on our part, an action in the natural, does not demand or require that God move in the Spirit to support the action. So you have a lot of Christians who are doing things because they've heard it works, and because they've heard it works, or maybe they've seen it work, they now believe it can work. So they try, and nothing happens. They don't get the results. Well, see, there has to be Hebrews 11:1 established on the word faith and hope before there are results. Do you understand what I just said? See, if these seven sons of Sceva had done what was right, if they had had a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ and had the Word as their foundation, and their faith was in the Word, not in Paul, then you know what would have happened? That demon wouldn't have stood a chance. But they acted on what they heard, yet there was no faith in them to support the action. The action was based on what they heard and believed in what they had heard and seen, but there was no true foundation. Well, the same thing is true for us as believers. See, we can hear things. However, just because we hear something and then we act in the natural because we heard a spiritual principle is true, it doesn't mean that God is on the throne saying, "Well, boy, now what do I do? I mean, they done said it, so I got to act. I got to move." That doesn't work. So now a lot of people say faith doesn't work. They say this faith and confession thing, it's not real, it's not genuine, but yet Scripture counters that statement. Pastors that will stand up in pulpits and tell their congregations, this faith and confession stuff is crazy and doesn't work, yet God is refuting them in His Word. Now, who do you think is going to win that argument in the end? It's sure not going to be the preacher. And that preacher is going to be held accountable for leading the sheep astray. This whole faith message works. So therefore, I have to have what the Word says as my foundation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, before I start just acting. Now, that doesn't mean I don't do anything between now and, say, fully developed faith. I mean, gee whiz, you at least got to step out and act in some way, shape, or form. But if let's say I think I've used this kind of an illustration before. Let's say that you need 12 pounds of faith to get such and such done, but you've only developed 3 pounds of faith so far. And so you try to do such and such, and it doesn't work. Well, instead of saying, "I knew it! That Brother Martin, he's an nincompoop. He has no idea what he's talking about. This faith stuff is crazy." But what's the Word of God say? Forgive me now for a moment. What's the Word of God say? See, you can't get away from that. So the answer is this. Well, evidently, this thing over here that I know is the will of God, it's requiring more faith than I have developed at this point. Therefore, I'm going to have to work on my faith and develop it even more so that I can accomplish what it is God has sent me forth to accomplish. Christians don't seem to get this. It's like, "Well, I heard it, therefore it must be true. I mean, the preacher said so." Well, okay, the preacher was right. What he said was 100% right. But just because you heard it and came into agreement with it doesn't mean you now have the faith to do what can be done. And the example's right here in this scripture. Now, look back over in Hebrews chapter 4. We've learned in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've learned in John 6:63, Jesus said, "My words, they're spirit, and they are life." Now here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. However, sincere, heartfelt belief that is not truly word-based is still unbelief. Now let that sink in. Sincere, heartfelt belief that is not truly word-based is still unbelief. But I believe it. That's unbelief. But I believe it. Therefore, it has to be belief. No, you're believing that which is not true. Compared to the Word of God, your belief is unbelief. But you've convinced yourself that what you believe is true. But if you don't have any word to support what you believe, then what you believe is not belief. It's unbelief. Some of you, this is interesting. It's like, oh yeah, I get it. The little light bulb's going on above people's heads and all that. And some of you are looking around to see the light bulbs. No, that was a figure of speech. There are light bulbs. See, very often, this is exactly the kind of faith that a lot of Christians are living by. It is a belief, and it's a heartfelt belief, but it's not truly word-based. Well, then what happens when truth is heard and it contradicts that heartfelt belief? The truth then becomes the two-edged sword. And it's dividing asunder. And when that happens, it can be very uncomfortable because it reveals change is necessary. That's just like in this series so far. There are people who have heard things about faith that contradict what they have thought for years, what they have believed for years. And now they've realized that that's something, whatever it is, I don't know for sure, but whatever it is, now they realize, okay, they've been living by unbelief for decades, or however many years. And that's one of the reasons why things haven't been working the way they think they should be working. They've had a heartfelt, sincere belief, but it's not truly been based on the Word. Therefore, it's unbelief. And now that the Word is being presented, the Word, this truth, becomes that two-edged sword, and it's cutting and exposing. Cutting and exposing. And that's not always a pleasant thing. That's the kind of thing that will drive some people right out of the church. That is the same thing that, you know, somebody hears something, you know, they're watching us on the internet, and they hear something along these lines, and then they go back to their pastor, and they say, "Pastor, you know, I was listening to this guy on the internet, and he said some blah, blah, such and such. And you said, humma, humma, wumma, wumma." Well, what's that pastor going to do? I mean, he's going to defend the humma, humma, wumma, wumma. He's going to say, I've been preaching this stuff since I was just a young'un. And my daddy preached this. And my grandpa preached this. And grandma preached. I mean, now you're up against the whole family. Okay, well, I have a question for you. What's the Word say? What's the Word say? There are people who have come to me and told me they figured out the church they're attending isn't the right one, but because it's pastored by family, if they leave, it's going to cause problems in the family. Okay, well, permission to speak bluntly, permission granted. So what? So what? What do you mean, so what? Well, you're the most cold-hearted pastor. Oh, no. Jesus said it first. If you don't love me more than your own family and your own life, you could never be my disciple. So you can stay in that church, stay born again, and enjoy everything God is able to do, and you'll make it to heaven. But, see, I got an email this week. I won't even tell you who it's from, or what country, or what state, or what city, or what wherever. I'm not even going to tell you what the person asked. However, that person, I kind of chuckled when I'm reading, what about, and I'm reading this and I'm like, okay, this is a person who's a student at the Bible college and been listening to teachings and all that. I'm thinking, okay, you have reached a crossroads. And now you've got some hard decisions to make. And this involves family. So, anyway, what I'm getting at is when truth enters in and it begins hacking away at this stuff and revealing that change needs to take place, you got a fight on your hands, and the fight is with you. The fight is with what's going on inside of you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to jump in on this, beginning in verse 10. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." Now what we've just done is introduced a critical element of faith that is not often discussed, and that is patience. Because he says right here, again, Word of God, he says right here, don't be slothful, lazy, don't give up, be followers of them, look for people who are examples of this, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Another way to say that would, for the sake of this teaching, see the promises of God manifest in their lives. Faith and patience. Peanut butter and what's the next one? See, you knew it right away. Jelly. See, who does peanut butter and pickles? I hope nobody. I say peanut butter, you knew what was next. Jelly. I say faith, and most Christians say money. Oh, no, faith and patience. See this? Now, this word patience. See, if God has promised, then he'll do. That's just the way it is. He can't lie. So if he's made a promise, the promise is good. Our challenge is believing his promises and then waiting for the manifestation. Now, the patience in this verse 12, it comes from a Greek word, makrothumia. Makrothumia. Now, in this context, here's what it's referring to. One, a total persuasion in the reliability of God to keep his promises, coupled with, two, self-restraint before proceeding to action. I want to read that again. Makrothumia, in this passage, a total persuasion in the reliability of God to keep his promises, coupled with self-restraint before proceeding to action. Now, makrothumia, look over in Galatians 5:22. I want you to see this, something else about this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," see the next word? Long-suffering. That's the word makrothumia. Here it's translated long-suffering. Over in Hebrews, it's Hebrews 6:12, it's translated as patience. Now, because it says that this macrothumia is a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, macrothumia, patience. Because it is associated as being a fruit of the Spirit, that means it is a product of the born-again Spirit, and it will be accompanied by peace. Now, this is very important, because we can say, I'm living in faith, I'm living in faith, I'm living in faith. I'm believing God, I'm living in faith. I'm living by faith, I'm living on faith. I'm faith man. That's me. But if there's no peace, guess what? Your faith isn't as faithy as you think. Because you can't separate the faith from the peace. Remember, macrothumia, a total persuasion that God's going to do it. A total persuasion in the reliability of God to keep His promises. If you have that total persuasion, there's not going to be a lack of peace while you're standing in faith. A lack of this kind, well, if you're living by this kind of faith, there has to be that element of macrothumia. Again, this is a growing process. You learn to trust God. But a lack of this kind of patience too often results in Christians doing for God to try to get the promises manifested. Now, I'll just give you an Old Testament example of this. Remember the thing about Abraham? Remember Hagar? Remember Ishmael? And all the problems? See, Abraham and Sarah, they had the Word of God, but they decided to, you know, do it their way. And God made it very clear, no, you know, you guys did this, and now you've opened up a can of worms. And on top of it, that boy is not going to be the heir. It's not going to happen. So for us, a lack of this kind of patience, this macrothumia, this trust in God, a lack of it results in us trying to do things to help God out. You know, the only help God needs is our faith. Because it's out of our faith we understand what we're supposed to do. And sometimes the supposed to do is just sit and continue to confess and believe and stand on the Word. I know there are people who over the years have thought I'm too inactive about certain things. And you know what? That's okay. You can think that if you want to. But until I know that I'm supposed to do something, why would I do something? If sitting and waiting and confessing and praising and all this other is what I'm supposed to do, then why shouldn't I do it? Well, impatience, worry, doubt, giving up, all of those, they are fruit of unbelief. They're fruit of unbelief. Because if you believe, you don't have a problem waiting on God. Be still and know that I am God. But God, I want to have an encounter with you. All right, sit down and hush. But I don't feel anything, and I've been sitting here for a good 35 seconds. What's the deal? God says, just for that, you got to sit a little bit longer. Like God gives you a time out. Look over in Mark chapter 4. I found this to be interesting. Well, of course, I find all this to be interesting. Mark chapter 4. See, guys, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This kind of faith, as we've already discovered, it comes out of our spirit. That's where it dwells. That's out of where it operates. Now, it does impact our thinking and so forth. I know that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the more that we have faith come. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more we do that, is the more the Word is, another way to say this is, as a two-edged sword cutting away the unbelief or the fear or the doubt or the I'm going to give up and quit or I'm not going to anymore. I can't do this any longer. I don't know how much more I can take. And you can take it all. You can take it all. Yeah, but I've been waiting for it. Don't even get on this. Well, I've been waiting for some. Because whatever you've been waiting for, I've been waiting longer. And I'm not even going to get into that. But I have to keep trusting God. And I have to keep praising Him. And I have to keep thanking Him. Let me give you a clue. God doesn't always tell you everything. You know why? I do not recommend this movie, but God, I just want to know. I just want to know. Just tell me. You can't handle it. And all you laughing, you know, you've seen the movie, you know. Yeah. I was walking by Radio Shack. They were showing up. I was walking through Best Buy and they had it on. Now, God doesn't tell us everything at times because He knows we're not at a place to be able to handle all the knowledge that we're asking for. That's faith. Trusting that He is going to do what's right. All right, now here, Mark, look at this. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, His apostles, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we die or perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? I don't know about you, but I think I'd be a little happy right about then. But now all of a sudden, they fear exceedingly, and the fear didn't have to do with the storm because the storm had been calmed. So there's no longer any storm to get them all feared. They're now in stunned amazement at what they've just seen. What kind of man is this? All right, two chapters later, Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship. Uh-oh. Listen, anytime Jesus tells you to get into a ship, just be prepared. And I'm just wondering if these guys are thinking, wait a minute, another ship? You guys remember what happened last time? Well, anyway, to get into the ship and to go to the other side before Him unto Bethsaida while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And when He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, at about the fourth watch of the night He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw Him, and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now look here, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Two chapters ago, another storm settled down. Now granted, this time Jesus is walking on the water, and I can understand that that might cause some people a little bit of consternation. However, the storm ceased, and it says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. This no longer has to do with the fact they're fighting another storm. This now has to do with the fact they've seen something very reminiscent to what they've already experienced, and yet they are sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. That didn't make any sense to me. However, too many Christians, to coin from this phrase here, they are sore amazed in themselves beyond measure when faith rearranges natural circumstances and produces such things as healings and miracles. Now think about it. We pray for people, we see somebody get healed, and people go bonkers. Oh, did you see that? Oh,
she got healed. Did you see that? She got healed. Oh, wow. Can you believe it? She got healed.
That's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, can you see Jesus on that ship?
Oh, did you guys see that? The wind and the waves, they seize, man. That is what I'm talking about, dude. Awesome. Let me see you guys do that, posers. Oh, I'm the man.
You see Jesus? Oh, awesome. The dude got new vision, man. Did you guys see that? Jesus was never shocked when he got results. Christians, on the other hand, they act like they just won the lottery. By the way, if you do, I know a good church, you know. See what I'm getting at? See, kingdom faith, kingdom life, kingdom thinking, kingdom expectations will not be challenged emotionally when the word comes to life in visible manifestation. See, living by faith rejoices at every victory, but is never amazed when results manifest. And when we become whoopee-dooed, you know what I'm talking about here? When it happens, whatever it is, when it happens, what we're actually demonstrating, we really weren't too sure it was going to happen anyhow. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Follow me? Living by faith, see this, when I prayed for people, and healing is manifested, I can honestly tell you, I mean, I'm happy for the person. I really am. I'm very happy for the healing. But I have never been, whoa, oh, hallelujah. Oh, would you look at that? It worked. Finally, I pray for somebody and they get healed. They don't die. This is so cool. And I act like, you know, who was it? Paul Brown. He's the guy that started, he was the Cleveland Browns and then started the Bengals. Anyway, many, many, many years ago when he was coaching, he told his players, hey, when you score a touchdown, act like you've been there before. Like this is old hat. These guys, the way they act on TV, did you see that? I tackled him, man. That's what we're paying you $10 million a year for, buddy. Settle down. Ooh, I scored a touchdown. Wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. Throw, throw, throw. Dance, dance, dance. What was your first touchdown? Well, you never done this before? You know, you wouldn't be playing this game if this was the first time. I'm guessing back in high school you scored a few, right? See what I'm saying? And Christians, when they start acting like they just scored the touchdown, they just hit the home run, That's not faith. There's rejoicing. You understand what I mean? There is rejoicing over the healing. And that's fully appropriate. But you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. When people act sorely amazed, out of sorts, when they're acting like that, then their faith really wasn't there in the first place. Not the way they thought. Because when you go into a situation with Hebrews 11:1 faith that is firmly established upon the Word of God and you get results, you know what? It's just another day on the job. That's the way it's supposed to be. Listen, Jesus himself said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Jesus said, you got to develop your faith. And when you do, and I'm paraphrasing, and when you do, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Whatsoever you pray, believe, and you'll receive. See what I'm getting at? Scripture paints for us there should be an expectation of results. When we get emotionally supercharged because it finally happened, were we really believing in the first place? Well, to a certain point, yeah, we were. But when I pray for people and the healing comes, man, I praise God for that. But that's the way it's supposed to be. Listen, it's when the healing doesn't manifest, there should be concern. Not worry. Well, why didn't they get healed? Well, why couldn't we cast it out? Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. And see, a lot of people, Christians, and you know, I have to tread lightly at times because there are a lot of Christians who want to know better, who want to dismiss a lack of results on, well, we'll understand it better by and by. So it doesn't have anything to do with unbelief, right? Oh, no. Because I do believe. I've got faith. Yep, amen. That's me, buddy. I got faith. Well, then how come it didn't? Well, I don't know. God has his reasons. God, hey, you know how it goes. And I've stood here and I've told you. You know, my dad spent time in a nursing home before he passed away. And I know, and I've shared this, had I been where I could be concerning my faith walk, according to the Word of God, which cannot fail, I could have laid hands on my dad and seen him healed. I accept my responsibility in that. In fact, I said this one other time, and I'll say it again here today. During a service, when the Lord was ministering to me, you know, people being healed, prayed for, so forth. And the Lord said to me, and he said it in a very loving way, but he said, people deserve a whole lot more out of you than what they're getting. He said that to me. To me. Okay, that's on me. He wasn't criticizing. What he was doing was emphasizing my potential. Now it's up to me to take it beyond that. And the essence of that statement is true for all of us, but I'm the pastor. You get it. So I need to keep pressing deeper. I need to. Anyway, this faith that we're to live by, it comes from within, and that's where we focus our development. Let's go ahead and we'll stop here. Everybody go ahead and stand.